Okay, ladies, I think it's time to start, and I don't know about you all, but I'm very happy to be here, very thankful to be back at Arkansas Youth Camp. We've been here many, many years, and it's just good to see the way the Lord keeps being faithful to Cheryl and Monty and Grace Bible Church and Mark and Catherine and all the people that help make this camp run so smoothly, Bobby and Virgie and Sue and all the people behind the scenes. We've always been blessed by being here, and I know by God's grace we'll be blessed again this year. So thank you for coming into the room and being here to listen and to learn. And I don't know any way to start other than to start with prayer. So let's go to the throne of God and ask for God's help in teaching us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for this day that you've given to us. We know, Father, that this is a gift from your hands because you love us. And we thank you, too, Father, for the word of God before us. We pray that as we open our Bibles, we would have open hearts to listen and to learn to what the Spirit of God has to teach us. And I pray, Father, that you would help me to set myself aside so that the Spirit of God has room to work. And we just ask that you would be our teacher today, that you would quicken each and every one of us in our mind and in our heart and soul to hear the things that you have for us. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for considering us precious in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think the theme that we have before us, the Battle of the Ages, is a very important theme. And as I thought of how I would address this theme in teaching both the kids and in teaching the ladies, the one thought that just came to my mind very quickly and just stuck in my mind was that the Battle of the Ages is a battle for your soul. It's a battle for the eternal destiny of your soul, and it's also a battle for the well-being, the health, and the happiness of your soul. And we are in a battle that is raging in America right now for the health and the well-being of your soul. And it's raging across the world. We see it everywhere that we go. And this is what the real battle of the ages is. From the very creation of man, sin entered into the garden, the devil entered into that garden, and that battle has been raging since that day. It's a battle for your soul. And so what I want us to look at today from the Word of God, and we tend to think this, but I just want us to see in the pages of Scripture, from the mind of Christ, from the heart of God, that your soul is just so precious to Him. Because we live in a very physical world, and so much of our life is focused on physical things. And yet the majority of the Scripture, really all of the Scripture, is focused not on the physical things in life, but the spiritual things in life. It's focused on our soul. It's written so that we would understand how precious our soul is, how valuable our soul is to God, and that we would take good care of our soul. So I'd like to open to some passages with you and talk about this. We're going to look first at Genesis chapter 2. And as you turn to that, it's easy to find Genesis chapter 2. When I was in college at the University of Central Arkansas, I took a human biology class. And in that human biology class, my instructor was a medical student. And he came to class one night, and he had delivered his first child the day before. And I knew he was an unbeliever from things that he had said before. But he stood up in front of a very large class, and he said, "This was an amazing experience to deliver my first child." And he said, "Medically and biologically, a million miracles have to happen for one child to be born healthy in the world." We know that God is the God of miracles. That healthy birth of any child can only happen because of the miracle of God's hand upon that life. And I experienced this with giving birth to my own five children, but some of you, I've told the story a couple years ago, my daughter had her third child, and she wanted me to be in the delivery room when her little boy was born. And so it was a trend, you know, I was very excited about being there, and the time came for labor, and the time came for delivery, and her husband said to me, "Nana, you better get down there and deliver the baby." They were using a midwife. And I said, "You should do that," you know? And he said, "No, it's your turn." And so I got to be the very first one to touch that little baby as it came forth from my daughter's womb, and to catch that little head, and then to hold it just right, and to, you know, the body turns and then it slips out, and this little child, it just slips into my hands, and I put it up on my daughter's stomach. And it was one of the most amazing experiences. I was so taken back by it that I put his little face like straight down on her belly. And The midwife came over and just turned his head so he could breathe. I was like, good job. And it was such an amazing experience. And as soon as they all got settled and, you know, the baby was wrapped and Katie was taken care of and, you know, Daniel was there, I could just feel that I was holding in all of this emotion. And as soon as everything got taken care of, I slipped out of that room and I honestly went right out the door and I fell against the wall and I just sobbed. I just sobbed because it was such an amazing thing. And people were walking by and they're probably thinking, you know, I lost a baby or something. But it was just the magnitude of the experience to see this little child born into the world. And it wasn't the body that so affected me. It was the fact that God had put into little Lewin's body an eternal soul. And I knew that in that little boy, there was a soul that would live forever and ever and ever. A soul that Jesus loved so much that he had died for it. And yet he was only one baby in one hospital, in one city, in one country of the world. As a matter of fact, on the day that Lewin was born and any other day that the sun comes up, 335,000 babies are born across the face of the earth. Each one a miracle from God, each one placed within it an eternal soul that will last forever. What an awesome God we serve. And this is the way that God created us. In Genesis chapter 2, first we'll look at chapter 1. In verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. And the difference that we see here is that everything that God created, he created as a being. But when he created the man, when he created the woman, he created us after his own image. There is something special about the human race. And part of that specialness of the human race is the eternal soul that he gives to us. And then chapter 2 and verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Girls, ladies, what did God make man out of? What did God create Adam out of? The dust of the earth. You know what I do with dust at my house? Yeah, the pledge and the rag to get it out of the way. It's a constant battle. I live in Arizona where it's dusty and the wind blows and I can dust something and the next thing I know I walk through and the sun's shining in and that dust is back. I want it out of my house. And the point is that dust is very common. You don't pay anything for dust. You don't pay anything for dirt because it's everywhere. As a matter of fact, we do as women everything we can, usually, to get it out of the way. So it's a very common thing. But when God put life into Adam, what did he use? What did he use for the eternal life, for the soul of Adam? Was it dust? What was it? You can say it. It was his breath. It was the very breath of God. So that the body was just formed out of something common like dust, but the soul was given life from the very breath of God. Is the breath of God common? Is the breath of God insignificant? Insignificant? Is the breath of God something that we trample under our feet? No, the breath of God is something very special. And that's what he used to put an eternal soul into Adam's body. And an eternal soul into my little Lewin and into each and every one of us. So we see how we are different from the animals. We see how our body is very insignificant and yet our soul is very special and very precious to God. And Psalm 139 talks about this as well. Let's turn to that passage. Probably most of you are familiar with it because it's one of the most beautiful psalms. But let's remind ourselves of what it says. Would someone read for me verse 1 through 6? Let's all take a part here. Get involved. Verse 1 through 6.
You have searched me, Lord, and you have known me. You know that I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide and your hand will hold me fast. How far is this?
That's good enough. Thank you. So what we see from these verses is the very personal relationship that God has with us, whether we are aware of it or not, whether we are involved in it in a personal way or not. God has a personal relationship with your life. He is present. He knows your thoughts from afar. You cannot flee from his presence. He knows when you lie down at night. He knows the path you take. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're thinking right now. He is a God that is all-knowing and all-powerful, and he is a God that is involved in your life. And you can try to ignore it, but that's not the best path to take. And then in verse 13, David talks about the creation. For you did form my inward parts. You did weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. And here David is reflecting words that Isaiah also speaks of, that Job also speaks of. These are repeated several times in Scripture, that it is the hand of God that forms and weaves us in our mother's womb. Our mother's womb is just a kitchen for the hands of God to make a creation. It's just a sheet of paper for God to write a poem that is your life. It's his handiwork that has created you. And when it says you are fearfully made, it's this. Oh, my gosh. Have you ever seen the Grand Canyon for the first time? That's what it does. It absolutely takes your breath away. I've seen it because I grew up in Arizona. That's my home state. I've seen it probably 10 or 15 times. And you come on a very flat place, and you just know that there's something amazing, something massive out there. But you can't even see it. And then you walk on the flat, and then all of a sudden you have your first glimpse, and it's like, oh, my gosh. That's fearfully. But that doesn't just apply to the Grand Canyon, that applies to you. So when you look in the mirror and you see those sags, or you see the hair isn't the way you want it or whatever, you could also go, oh my gosh, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And that word wonderful means that you are unique and you are different and you are special. Because God does not manufacture us like a Ford car coming out of a manufacture plant. God weaves us. He makes each and every one of us different and unique for a purpose, and he likes what he did. Sometimes we don't like it, but if God liked it, let's just agree with God. It's my kind of a good place to be in life, that we can look in the mirror and we can agree with the way that God made us and say, good job, God. I may not be, you know, the princess. I may not be the homecoming queen. I may not be the Hollywood star. Thank God for all those things, but I am what you made me. And I'm going to be thankful because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And then David says, my soul knows it very well. So he's really looking beyond the creation of the body, and he's thinking also of the creation of that soul, which we now know is what? Precious to God. And then in verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand, and when I awake, I am still with you. Skip down to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in, what are those last two words? The everlasting way. Lead me in the everlasting way. Some of you might have a version that says the way everlasting. Is there much difference in that? Nope. Lead me in the everlasting way. Who can tell me what Ecclesiastes 3:11 says? Mark mentioned it last night. He has set eternity in our hearts. So when God breathes his life into your soul and you are fearfully and wonderfully made and you are born into this world, he has put something into your heart that speaks of eternity. As Mark said, where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Every person asks these questions, and every person has within their heart a knowledge that there must be somebody who made me. There must be some life after this life. And if they are smart, they will want to know that plan. And that's the plan that we have in the Word of God. Lead me in the everlasting way. I had studied this class weeks before, and this morning I got up early and I was just looking over some things and redoing some notes, and I hadn't even really seen that very last sentence. And then that very last sentence just popped out at me. Lead me in the everlasting way. And so really what David is saying is that all of this world is not what it's about. It's not about how I dress. It's not about how I look. It's not even about my job or my education or any of those things. It's about the everlasting way. It's about the way of my soul. How does your soul interact in school? How does your soul feel, or what does your soul do? Where does your soul go when you're alone in the quiet of your room? Those are the important questions you need to ask yourself as you, as a mother, raise your children. Am I just raising their body? Am I just caring for their body? Or am I leading them in the everlasting way and showing them the value of eternal life and the value of the Word of God? And so we need to think, this way is not just the way of man. This is the way, the everlasting way that God has for us. And it is a much different way. And so when we think of these verses and what we've looked at, this box is like our body. It is just a box. And this box is not worth very much. If this box were empty, I could squash it and it would crush and I could throw it away. But inside this box is something very precious. And just like inside your body, there is something very precious, and that is your soul. And it is so precious to God, and God wants it to go in the everlasting way. Now, if this diamond were real, this isn't really a diamond, obviously, but if it actually were a diamond, how much would it be worth? Probably billions of dollars. The largest diamond that's ever been found in the world weighs 1.3 pounds. It was found in Africa, and they value it at $2 billion. $2 billion. If this were real and it was worth $2 billion, that says nothing compared to what God would pay for your soul. Because you know, girls, that when we were born into this world, we were born with sin in our soul. And sin mars that soul. Sin separates that soul from God. Even though we are born sinners, our soul is still precious to Him, and He still wants to own our soul. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel says that all souls belong to Him. And so, when you think, how precious is my soul to God? Far more precious than $2 billion. Your soul is so precious that Jesus would give His life for your soul. The life of the Son of God is the value of your soul, because that's what was given for you. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. And that tells us that God the Father loved us so much that He sent His Son to this earth as a little baby. He grew up as a boy like these boys out here. He grew up to be a man like some of the men that we see at this camp. And yet so different, because His soul was not marred by sin. He was the perfect Son of God. And what would He suffer to buy your soul? Well, He was mocked by men. He was arrested in the garden. He was taken before the courts. He was mocked. He was scorned. He was beaten in the face until they say, the Bible says that His face was not even recognizable. It had been so beaten. He was scourged 40 times with whips that had nails in them that scarred the back of Jesus, tore it open so that it was bloody and raw. And you know, He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The crown that He deserves would be so magnificent. And yet they put a crown of thorns upon His head, thorns that beat down or cut into His face and into His flesh and into His skull. And this is what Jesus suffered, and yet that was nothing. He cried out, and not a sound at that suffering. And then they made Him to carry a heavy cross to Golgotha. And then on that mountain, they took the heavy nails and they drove them into the hands of Jesus. They took the heavy nails, they drove them into the feet of Jesus, and those nails pierced Him. But you know, in the middle of the day, darkness fell on the earth, and God gathered up the sins of the whole world. God took every sin that you have ever thought, every sin that you have ever spoken, every sin that you have ever done, and He gathered it up and He put it onto Jesus. The nails are what pierced his hands. The nails are what pierced his feet. But our sin pierced the heart of Jesus. He allowed his soul to be pierced with our sin so that our soul could be made whole and our soul could be made well. And it's simply by believing in Jesus that we receive that well and healthy and eternal soul. It's simply by believing in Jesus that we are started on that path of everlasting life. How much he suffered for us. So you see how much he loved us. And if you were the only one that would ever have believed in him, would he have done it? He would have done it because your soul is that precious to Jesus Christ. It's an amazing treasure. But what do we do with our soul? So often, we do not care for it like we should. And if this was real, and this was yours, Rachel, if this was yours, what would you do with it? Lay it out on the street? Give it to a friend? I don't need it. Give it to a boy at school? It's not that big of a deal. It's not how we would care for it. We would consider it precious, and we would care for it, I guarantee you. Because we think, if I have that, I'm rich. But if you have an eternal soul from God, you are rich. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. You know, as you're turning there, Virgie probably remembers this. She might be the only one in the room that does. But before Monty and Cheryl were married, Monty lived in Hot Springs and Cheryl lived in Conway. It's where my husband and I used to live. He walked from Hot Springs to Conway. He walked from Hot Springs to Conway. How long is it? 85 miles? Farther? Why did he do it, Virgie?
Because he loved Cheryl and he needed to ask for her hand in marriage.
He walked to Conway to propose to Cheryl. And so you feel like, oh, that's so sweet. And what do you think? Oh, my gosh, how he loved her.
Still does.
Still does, yeah. So think of what Jesus did for you, all the way from heaven to the cross. How he loves me. How he loves you. Are you in Proverbs 4? All right, let's read verse 23. Could somebody do that for me, please? Okay, it's a simple proverb, and I would suggest that you memorize it. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. It's a very important verse about caring for our soul. And I want you to understand that that word watch over means to guard, to protect, and to keep from danger. Nobody in this world can care for your soul but you. You are the guardian of your soul. It's in your charge. And God says to you in Proverbs 4:23, guard it, watch over it, and keep it from danger. Your soul has enemies. Your soul is in a battle. And we'll talk about the enemies and we'll talk about the battle as the week goes on. But at this point, we are commanded to watch over it because it is precious and because it is important. And that word diligence means to place in custody or to place in confinement. Now, if we think of putting something in custody or confinement, the first thing that comes to my mind is jail. But that's not the word here because we know that in Christ our soul is free. If we throw our soul at the feet of the world, if we throw our soul at the feet of the devil, if we throw our soul at the feet of sin, we confine our soul. But in Jesus Christ our soul is free. So when it says with all diligence to confine and to put into custody, it's more like the idea of a safe deposit box. Do you guys know what a safe deposit box is at a bank? If you have something very valuable, you don't trust it to be safe in your home, it's so valuable and so precious that you take it to the bank and you put it in a special bank and or a special box and you are the only one that has the key. There it is safe. Jesus is your safe deposit box. There's a lot of talk in the world today about safe places. There are no safe places in this world. The only safe place is in Jesus. You keep your soul in his hands, and then it's in a safe place. So the writer tells us to watch over our soul with all diligence, keep it in a safe place, for from it flow the springs of life. Just as our heart, from our heart flow the blood that gives life to our body. Our heart is the center, and the blood flows in and out of our heart to give life to our body. The soul is the center of our life, and from it flows the springs of life. It's a very important part of our existence. And so he further explains this in verse 20. Could somebody read verse 20 through 22 for me?
My God, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh.
Okay, so he says, pay attention to the word of God, because this is one of the ways that you watch over your soul. And really, he's talking here about our thoughts. And our thoughts can either bring wealth and value to our soul. Our thoughts can either polish our soul, or our thoughts can bring hardness to our soul. We need to be careful what we think. We need to be careful what we meditate on and what we muse on, because our thoughts can damage our soul. And then in verse 24 through 27,
put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight forward ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only the ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil.
Okay, so again, in the context of protecting and guarding our soul, he not only talks about our thoughts, but in verse 24 and 20, in verse 24, he talks about our words, our conversation. And there are conversations that can damage your soul. There are conversations that can encourage and enrich your soul. What kind of conversation and talk are you involved in? Whether it be face-to-face, or whether it be Twitter or Instagram or Facebook or whatever social media you use. Is it a conversation that is glorifying God and helping and enriching your soul, edifying your soul, or is it bringing you down? Is it marring? Be careful. Guard it. And then where we go? He says the same thing about the paths of our feet. And there are some places as Christians, and especially as young ladies and as women, we don't need to go there. It's not profitable for our soul. And if we go those places and we say those things and we think those thoughts, it's going to bring harm to something that is so precious and something that is so special to God. And so we need to be careful with it. Turn to Jeremiah 17. As you turn to Jeremiah 17, I want to get out a couple of pictures. Because Jeremiah 17 is going to talk about two paths that we each can take. Two paths for our life. And one path is a path of a hard heart. And several years ago when I was in India doing the children's ministry, I took this picture. And it has been, I love photography. And some pictures I just think are beautiful, and they're just beautiful pictures. But other pictures seal a moment in my mind that are just so, I don't even know the word to use. So profound that they just stick with me. And so when I see this picture, I think of an event. And the event that I think of is hardness of heart. Because I was in a village, and it was a very hot summer day, and we had in front of us hundreds of little children. And we were giving the gospel to those hundreds of little children, and it's as if you could see the lights going on from child to child. Their hearts were so soft, and they were hungry to learn, and they were responding to the word of God. And it's as if you could see little children's hearts believe in Jesus and receive the gift of eternal life. And I turned around, and these three women were standing off by the side, and they were just looking at us like this. Just a hardness of heart. And I thought, what a contrast with these little children with the soft hearts that were so receptive to the good news, and yet these ladies were so hardened to it. Why is that? Because long ago, they chose a path of saying no to God. And once you get on that path of saying no to God, it's very, very hard to get off of it. And once you say no long enough, because you've hardened your heart to God, He begins to harden your heart as well. This last year, we were in a different village doing the same thing, giving the gospel to the little children, and this woman was there. What do you see on this woman's face?
Joy.
Yeah, you do. You see peace. You see contentment. You see joy. She's old. It's not like she's beautiful as far as physical standards. But can you see that she has a beautiful soul? And I just thought she was so precious. It's always a bit tricky getting a picture of someone like that because there's a lot of people in the room, and yet I'm drawn to certain faces that I want to capture and take home with me. But to me, there's just, you can see it on their soul. And you know, I especially want to say this to the younger women, the younger ladies in the group, because we really, I mean, let's be honest, we could say these are the younger ones and these aren't, right? It's pretty easy to tell. But I know the older women in this room. I know some of the things that they've been through. There are women here who have been betrayed. There are women here who have been abused. There are women here who have been divorced. There are women here who have fought many, many battles and struggles in their life. They've gone through maybe poverty. They've gone through sickness. They've gone through sexual abuse, emotional abuse, betrayal by husbands, all of these different things. And yet these women are here because they are still choosing the everlasting way. They are still here because they love God's word and they know their soul is precious to God, and they have chosen with their life to trust God. And that is a good path to choose. And so I just say to all of you older women, thank you for continuing on that path, because each and every one of you encourage me. But you younger girls are where they were 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. In your life, I don't know what you've been through to this point, and some of you may have already been through some very difficult things. I don't doubt that. You may have already been abused in some way or rejected or whatever. But I have to tell you, the future is not perfectly rosy. Things will happen to you in the future that are worse than what you've been through up to now. You are going to be, some of you are going to be betrayed. Some of you are going to be raped, or some of you are going to be abused. Some of you are going to be deserted. Some of you are going to go through battles and strife and trials and troubles that you at this point in your life don't even understand, or maybe don't even know that they exist. You also are on a path. You are choosing the path that your soul will go. Will you trust God with these sufferings? Will you trust God with these trials? Or will you allow the devil and the world to pull you away from God because of your suffering? I can say as a pastor's wife, we have seen people suffer a lot through the years. There are people sitting in the pews of churches that look perfectly fine, and yet we know things that they have been through. The rest of the people in the church don't know. What my husband knows, or my husband and I know, because they've let us have that information for a reason. And yet, they have not turned away from God. But what we have also seen is a bitterness of soul amongst believers. We have seen believers who have been fine in their everlasting way. They have been going the way of God, and they have been positive to the word of God. And then something happens in their life, and they decide, that's it, God. As a matter of fact, we have a family member now who has been a believer for probably 50 years, and he has now decided that he is an atheist. He no longer believes in God. He said, I cannot believe in a God that is not accountable to me. In other words, a God that does not answer to what I want from him. And so some people turn away at that point. Our life is very precocious. Our life is very... We need to be very careful with the path that we choose for our heart and for our soul. And so I had you turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 for a reason. Let's find out what it is, because there are two paths given before us here. Verse 5 through 9. Who would like to read that for me? I would love it if one of the younger ones would do it. Yeah. Thank you. Yes, 5 through 9.
This is what the Lord says. Curses of those who put their trust in me
communities, people out of the ministry, and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They're like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They live in the barren wilderness and uninhabited self-healing. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their heavenly home. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not falling by the heat or worried by the long rivers of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. The human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately needy. Who really knows how bad it is?
Okay. So here we have the two paths. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. In other words, the person that chooses not to walk on that everlasting way, trust in himself or trust in another person, trust in the way of the world, what happens to that person's heart? His heart begins to reflect the world that he is walking in. Her heart begins to reflect a desert land, a stunted bush in a desert land. I live there. I mean, not my soul, but my body lives in a desert land. And we don't even have stunted bushes. We only have grass. So you don't get a lot of water there. And there's not a lot of life there. It's not like we have anything, you know, huge and beautiful growing except for weeds. They grow quite well. That's a desert land, okay? And when we trust in ourselves or we trust in mankind, we trust in the world, that's what happens to our soul. That's the limit. They heard the gospel, and yet they were trusting in their idols, their Hindu women. They were trusting in gods that they created of their own imagination, gods that were created out of trees or gods that were created out of rocks. And you can see on their soul, it's a wasteland. But the one who trusts in God and whose trust is God, he's like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. And you can see that's this woman. Which woman do you want to be? If from your heart flows the springs of life, do you want that spring to be dry or do you want that spring to flow? You want it to be flowing. David said, my cup overflows. What was he talking about when he said his cup? Was it his coffee cup? No, it was the cup of his soul. His soul was overflowing because of his love for God. So which kind of soul do you want to have? Desert land or an oasis? Yeah. It's the choice that we make each and every day. John chapter 7. I'm almost done, ladies. You're doing well. John chapter 7. Remember, in Proverbs 4:23, our soul, from it flows springs of life. And in Jeremiah 17, if we trust in God, we are like a tree planted by the deep waters. And now we're going to go to the words of Jesus in John chapter 7. I'm going to read his words, and then I want to explain a little bit about the context of this. John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. Would someone read those verses for me? You see what it is about? John 7, 37 and 38.
In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of
living. Alright, so here you have that same principle, rivers of living water. And Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being, what is your innermost being? It's that precious soul. From your precious soul will flow rivers of living water. As I said, Jesus is the safe place. Jesus is the rivers of living water. And I love the context of this. It gives power to his words because this was at the Feast of Tabernacles. Israel had gathered together in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles where they would put up tents. They would call them booths or tents, and they would worship together for 8 days. And the eighth day was called the Great Day. The last day of the feast was the most important day. This is the day that we find in John chapter 7. Now, when the Feast of Tabernacles was coming about, Jesus, his brother, said to him, are you going up to the feast? And he said, no, you go on ahead. And he did go, but he went later. And the reason for that was is the Jews at this time were trying to kill him. And so he came stealthily into the city, kind of secretly into the city, so that he could mix among the people and they wouldn't at this time kill him. He knew his crucifixion was coming, but it was not yet to be. And everyone in Jerusalem was looking around to see if he was here, and they were all trying to decide in their mind, who is this Jesus? They had either seen him or they had heard of him. He was a big item. He was a big issue. If it was today, he'd be all over the internet and people would be tweeting and Facebooking all about him. Do you know where he is? Who do you think he is? Well, I think he's this. Who do you think he is? Well, maybe he's a prophet, blah, 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 back and forth. That was the hype of the day. Well, on the last day, the great day of the feast, the priests would get a pitcher of wine and they would get a pitcher of water and they would proceed through the streets. And all of the people would follow after them, and they would be singing and worshiping and playing music. It was like a big celebration, the last day of the feast. And they would enter into the temple, and they would pour out that water. And as they poured out the water, some of the priests would sing Psalm 118. Just hold your place in John 7. Let me turn to it. Psalm 18 is a prophetic psalm speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would sing verse 22 through 29. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Ladies, you know who the chief cornerstone is. Who is it? It's Jesus. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We use that for every day of our life, and it's speaking about the day of the crucifixion. The day of the crucifixion is the day that we rejoice in, because that's the day Jesus paid that high price for the preciousness of our soul. Oh, Lord, do save. They're asking in Jesus' time. They're singing, and they're saying, oh, Lord, do save. We beseech thee. Oh, Lord, we beseech thee. Send us prosperity. Prosperity is only in Jesus. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Who is the light of the world? Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. That's speaking of the Lamb of sacrifice. Who is the Lamb of God? Jesus. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And he wants us to walk in the everlasting way. And then at the end of that psalm, as they finished singing it, silence would fall amongst all the people. And when silence fell amongst all the people, Jesus stood up and he said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It was a day of celebration. The people were pouring out water as a thanksgiving offering to God, and they were singing about the time when Jesus, when God would send the Messiah to the world, and then silence fell on all the people, and Jesus just said, here I am, guys. I'm the one. I'm the one that Psalm 118 talks about. I'm the one that has the rivers of living water that your soul needs. I'm the deep water to plant yourself by, to put your roots into. I'm the one. And everybody there had to decide, is he telling me the truth or is he just a liar? And that's all Jesus can be. He's either telling the truth, and he's the one and only way to a healthy and happy and eternal soul, or he's a liar. He's nothing in between. And every single one of us every day have to decide, who is he going to be in my life today? Am I going to believe his words today? Am I going to trust in him today? Am I going to recognize the preciousness of my soul today? Am I going to polish that soul? Am I going to value that soul? Am I going to use that soul to glorify Christ? Am I going to trust in him, or I'm going to say today, no thanks, God. I've got a date. No thanks, God. I've got to clean the house. No thanks, God. I just don't feel like it today. And every day we make that choice. And every day our soul reflects those choices. You know, there's a little girl that's talked about in the Old Testament. We don't even know her name. But she was a little servant girl. And she was a little Jewish girl that lived in Israel. And the Aramaeans came and stole that little girl from her home, from her family, and from her nation. And they took her to be a slave girl to a soldier named Naaman, one of the Aramean soldiers. And she was a servant girl for his wife. Now, I think last night Mark asked the question of Daniel, how would you feel if that was you? How would you feel as if a little girl, probably 6 or 8 years old, if at that age you were taken from your mother, you were taken from your home, taken from your family, you were taken someplace like Russia or China or Iraq or someplace like that, it was a very strange and evil place to you, what would that do to your soul? That could hurt, don't you think? That could damage a young and little soul. But apparently this little girl planted herself by the deep waters. And she trusted God even in the midst of that horrible thing that happened to her. And the reason I know this is because she said to her master, to Naaman's wife, I wish that my master Naaman would go to the prophet of God, because if he did, he could be healed of his leprosy. Naaman had leprosy. Now, if that little girl had a hard heart, you know what she would think? Damn man, it serves him right. Exactly, right? Excuse me for saying damn, but little children in Australia say it. It's not a bad word there. Anyway, she would have a hard heart. She wouldn't care about his leprosy. She would just let it be. So apparently she had a very soft heart, one that drank from the rivers of flowing water, one that had her roots very deep into the Word of God, because she said, I wish that Naaman could be healed. And she told him the way that he could go to Israel, go to the prophet, and receive that healing. And Naaman was healed because of the love of that little girl. Let's have a soft heart. Regardless of what happens to us, let's not let it turn us bitter. Let's not let it turn us away from God. Because we have something very precious put inside to us, and God wants us to use our soul to walk in the everlasting way. And the everlasting way is a way of continual trust, not in mankind, not in ourselves, but in God. Let's walk in that way. Catherine, would you like to close us in prayer?
I'd love to. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the beauty of the morning that you provided. Lord, I personally thank you for everyone that is in this room. I thank you for the precious souls. I thank you for the invitation this morning. I pray that you allow us to take this information our heart to let guard our hearts and build on a construction of our heart. I pray, Lord, that you watch over this camp, every single person, and keep them all safe. And all these things we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit.